connection with our consideration of Lord's Day 21, question and answer 54, let's turn in God's Word to 1 Peter chapter 2. First Peter chapter 2. This is the Word of God. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. To whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers, and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it, if when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? But if when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again, when he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. As far we read the word of God. On that basis, I have the instruction of Lord's Day 21. I read the whole thing, but we'll be considering this morning only question and answer 54, as typically we do. What believest thou concerning the Holy Catholic Church of Christ? That the Son of God, from the beginning to the end of the world, gathers, defends, and preserves to Himself, by His Spirit and Word, out of the whole human race, a church chosen to everlasting life, agreeing in true faith, and that I am and forever shall remain a living member thereof. What do you understand by the communion of saints? First, that all and everyone who believes, being members of Christ, are in common partakers of Him and of all His riches and gifts. Secondly, that everyone must know it to be his duty, readily and cheerfully, to employ his gifts for the advantage and salvation of other members. What believest thou concerning the forgiveness of sins? That God, for the sake of Christ's satisfaction, will no more remember my sins, neither my corrupt nature, against which I have to struggle all my life long, but will graciously impute to me the righteousness of Christ, that I may never be condemned before the tribunal of God. So those second two questions and answers, Lord willing, we'll consider in future Sundays. Let's turn in our Psalters now to the Belgic Confession, page 48. And let's read Articles 27 and 28. We believe and profess one Catholic or universal church, which is a holy congregation of true Christian believers, all expecting their salvation in Jesus Christ, being washed by His blood, sanctified and sealed by the Holy Ghost. This church hath been from the beginning of the world, and will be to the end thereof, which is evident from this, that Christ is an eternal King, which without subjects He cannot be. And this holy church is preserved or supported by God against the rage of the whole world, though she sometimes, for a while, appears very small, and in the eyes of men to be reduced to nothing, as during the perilous reign of Ahab, the Lord reserved unto him 7,000 men who had not bowed down their knees to Baal. Furthermore, this holy church is not confined, bound, or limited to a certain place or to certain persons, but is spread and dispersed over the whole world, and yet is joined and united with heart and will by the power of faith in one and the same Spirit. In Article 28, we believe, since this holy congregation is an assembly of those who are saved, and that out of it there is no salvation, that no person, of whatsoever state or condition he may be, ought to withdraw himself to live in a separate state from it, but that all men are in duty bound to join and unite themselves with it, maintaining the unity of the church, submitting themselves to the doctrine and discipline thereof, bowing their necks under the yoke of Jesus Christ, and as mutual members of the same body, serving to the edification of the brethren, according to the talents God has given them. And that this may be the more effectually observed, it is the duty of all believers, according to the word of God, to separate themselves from all those who do not belong to the church, and to join themselves to this congregation, wheresoever God hath established it, even though the magistrates and edicts of princes were against it, yea, though they should suffer death or any other corporal punishment. Therefore, all those who separate themselves from the same or do not join themselves to it act contrary to the ordinance of God. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, God calls His church many wonderful things. And as I'm reading how God calls His church, I want you to think about how much He loves His church. He calls it an army with banners, the flock of Christ, the temple of God, God's vineyard, God's husbandry, the building of God, Jerusalem of God, city of God, and so much more. He loves His church, and He speaks very loftily of her. And may we learn too to love that church. And may we too speak very loftily of her. How beautiful is Zion. And I want you to leave this morning with that in your heart and that on your lips. Zion is beautiful. God dwells there. Turn our attention to this doctrine of the church as we have that here in Lord's Day 21. As I mentioned briefly, we make a beginning in this whole doctrine of the church. In a couple of following Lord's Days, Lord willing, we'll treat the other parts of this Lord's Day. But notice that the doctrine of the church is within this third section of the Apostles' Creed, which is about the Holy Spirit. And it fits very well there. This doctrine of the church does. Remember what we heard about the Holy Spirit last time, that the Spirit is God, and that the Spirit does this work, that He makes me, by a true faith, partaker of Christ and all His benefits, that He may comfort me and abide with me forever. And we made the point that the Holy Spirit accomplishes through and through that covenant salvation. And so it makes all the sense in the world that we read of that same Spirit of Jesus Christ, now in Lord's Day 21, that the Son of God, by His Spirit and Word, gathers, defends, and preserves His church. The same one who accomplishes covenant salvation is obviously the one who gathers and defends and preserves the church. So we turn our attention to this under the theme, the glorious church of God. What the church is, here we'll be looking at the matter of election here in this question and answer, and also that He gathers, defends, and preserves the church. And then secondly, the perfections of the church. And then third, our confession regarding the church. What the church is, the perfections of the church, and our confession regarding the church. The church of God is the complete number of those whom God has chosen in Jesus Christ as the body of Christ, those who are gathered by the Son of God. That's the church, the complete number of those that God chose in Christ as the body of Christ. Christ, of course, being the head. And those whom the Son of God gathers by His Word and Spirit. Right away, and this is where I want to begin, you have that matter of election. And that's a crucial part of how we define the church. The complete number of those whom God chose in Christ as the body of Christ. And the Catechism brings that matter of election out as well. Speaks of the church as, you might say, the company of the elect. Says there in the middle, a church chosen to everlasting life. And that chosen is election. As we were reading one of our other Reformed confessions, maybe that whole matter of election did not jump out right away, especially if you reread it. Well, if it's so important, you would think it would be in the Belgic Confession too. it is there, although it may not be obvious. You remember that part in one of the articles that referred to the perilous dark days of Ahab and how there were only 7,000 people that had not yet bowed down the knee to Baal. The Old Testament puts it this way, 1 Kings 19, verse 18, "Yet have I left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed down unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him." Now what's interesting is that the New Testament picks up on that Old Testament passage, and when the New Testament speaks of it, it brings in that matter of election, and it teaches us that the 7,000 who had not yet bowed down the knee to Baal, that we ought to think of that as the remnant according to the election of grace. Romans chapter 11. "But what saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed down the knee to the image of Baal." And then this: "Even so at this present time also there is a remnant according to the election of grace." God has his remnant through all of history, his church. You could say that election is the source and the foundation of the church. That's how important it is. Now go for a moment to 1 Peter chapter 2, and I'm going to point out a couple of verses in there in connection to this whole matter of election. Verses 4 and 5. "To whom coming," and that's referring to the Lord, "to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious." And then it goes on to say, "Ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house." Just speak about this generally for a moment before we get to the matter of election. What we have here is a figure to help us understand what the church is, a description of the church. And it speaks of the church as a spiritual house or temple. That spiritual house or temple called the church has a cornerstone, it has a foundation, and it has, making up the rest of the structure, all of these stones. The cornerstone of the house or the temple is Jesus Christ. That's the one who's referred there to in verse 4 when it refers to a living stone. And then if you drop down a few verses to 6, it says a chief cornerstone. That living stone, that chief cornerstone is Christ. If you know something of architecture and how things were built, especially in those older days, that cornerstone was a key component, very crucial to anything that they built. Christ, you might say, is the key component, the important piece in that house or temple. He's called here the living cornerstone. He's the one who defeated death at his cross and the one who broke the bars of death. He arose from the grave. He's the living stone. There's nothing dead or inanimate about that at all. The foundation of the house, and this is what we learn from another part of Scripture, is the prophets and the apostles. And then what makes up the rest of that house or temple are all of these stones. And verse 5 calls them lively or living stones. So here's Christ, the cornerstone, the critical component. Here's the foundation, the prophets and apostles. And what makes up the rest are all of these elect members of the Church of Jesus Christ. That's what each stone is. An elect child of God, elect child of God, elect child of God. And each of them, you might think, chiseled and worked upon and exactly fitted for its precise place. And you can't take away one stone or add one stone to this house or temple. There's nothing dead or inanimate about these stones either. They're called living. Living. The living cornerstone, as it were, radiates His life through the whole of the structure, and you have all of these living stones a part of one house. Now, it's pretty significant that it is this idea of a house or a temple, and especially that word temple, because right away you think of the idea of covenant, that all of these living stones, each believer lives through Christ in perfect fellowship with the triune God. You might say they dwell with Him under one roof. Now, that point about election. It says there in verse 4 that this Lord, who is the living stone, chosen of God. That's what we have to say about the cornerstone. He's chosen of God. That is, Jesus Christ is, when we talk about election, a lot of times we race right away to us, God's people. We have to start behind that. Christ is the elect of God. The elect of God. God chose Christ, the cornerstone, first. He's first. And God chose His people, all those individual stones, in Christ. As the elect of God, Christ is the cornerstone of that spiritual temple or house that God builds. You think about it that way. There's something very lovely about that. Christ first, and then us, all resting upon that critical stone. So here's election. God's eternal decree. And that decree has to be executed, you understand. It has to be carried out. And it is carried out or executed in time and history. And the execution of election in time and history is the gathering of the church. Lord's Day 21 says that the Son of God, from the beginning to the end of the world, gathers by His Spirit and Word a church chosen to everlasting life. Gathers. And the Spirit gathers by means of the divine call, which takes place through the preaching of the gospel. You understand, this body has to be gathered. Over here, of herself, she's no different at all than the rest of the human race that's fallen in sin. Over here, all of herself, she's in darkness and blindness and sin and rebellion over against God. It has to be that she's gathered out of that. The word church in the New Testament means called out, made up of two words, called out. And that's what the church is. Called out of that wicked world and unto, over here, Christ. Out of that, unto Christ. And we say of the church that she is the new humanity. She's the new human race, and she's under the second Adam, Jesus Christ. So the Son of God gathers His church out of darkness into light. And He gathers the church so that she is manifested in the world. And you say, well, how is she manifested in the world? How does she show herself on this earth? In local congregations. Gathers the church so that she's manifested in the world in the instituted church of believers and their seed. So you have Peace Protestant Reformed Church, local congregation. You have, as the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, unto the church of God which is at Corinth. There was a local congregation there at Corinth. Call that the instituted church. And we may say of this congregation that she is the complete manifestation of the body of Christ. Now right here, there's a calling that confronts us. And you might even say a very challenging thing. It really passes off the lips pretty easily to say, I love the church. Now when you say that, if you mean by that the church invisible, that is, the body and bride of Christ gathered throughout history, you may certainly say that, and we must say that, about the church invisible. I love the church. But what about the local congregation? And what about that church institute over there and that church institute over there and that? Can you say, now as names and faces are coming before your mind's eye, I love the church? If one does not love the church that he can see, how can he love the church that he can't see? That whole matter of love, beloved, is this. And this is my calling as a member in a local congregation toward the real people that are right here, that I bear patiently with them. And we're going to come back to this later. But these people, and I myself, have sin and a lot of weaknesses and infirmities. And when I look at the office bearer row, as I look at myself, say the same thing, office bearers, weaknesses, sins, infirmities. But I have a calling to deal patiently with them despite weakness. Love, of course, is not blind and it's not weak. When it's necessary, when it's demanded, sometimes what love will do, what ought to do, is confront sin and deal with an issue. But even then, love will not just go about that in any way that it wants, as if just this goal has to be reached. It's not that. But even the way to get from A to B, you might say, even the way something is dealt with is so important. And in love for the church, I'm conscious of that too. Love, love. At the end of answer 54, it says this. It talks about a living member, and that I am and forever shall remain a living member thereof. We are connected to the vine Jesus Christ. And those who are united to Christ, There is fruit that we bear. Are you a living member of the church? And would you say that as you survey your life, your activity, that there's fruit there? That I love God's people, and everything that I do to them, I want to do to them in love. And that will show itself in so many ways. Parents, teachers, and office bearers, and I include myself, our children are watching. And they're watching us right now, in this hour too. Are we teaching them? And not just with word, but with example too. To love this people and to love the church. May we learn. And I don't mean just sing it. But may we learn with great sincerity and a life that accords with it to sing Psalter 134, Mount Zion's walls, behold, about her ramparts go, and number ye the lofty towers that guard her from the foe. Observe her palaces, mark her defenses well, that to the sons that follow you, her glories, her glories. You may tell. Love her. Love her. Chosen church in eternity. Gathered in time. And we must also say of that chosen, gathered church, that the Son of God defends and preserves her as well. Answer 54, that the Son of God from the beginning to the end of the world gathers, defends, and preserves to Himself by His Spirit and Word, church chosen to everlasting life. And there you go back to the Belgic Confession, which so beautifully and obviously showed that the Son of God also then was really defending and constantly preserving His church. There have been dark periods in the church. I don't know how much darker of periods you will find than when there was that wicked King Ahab, and when he did as much as he could to eradicate out of Israel the true worship of God, and all of the troubles that were during this time. And the Belgic Confession says, this holy church is preserved or supported by God against the rage of the whole world, though she sometimes for a while appears very small and in the eyes of men to be reduced to nothing, as during the perilous reign of Ahab, the Lord reserved unto him 7,000 men who had not bowed down their knees to Baal. What a lesson that is to us. Because the enemies really do rage against her. In this world, they tower all over. And the church is so small. And what's most grievous to her is not even when the troubles come on from the outside, although that's grievous to her and painful, but most grievous is when they bubble up from the inside. And there's unrest and there's turmoil. That's probably the most painful thing that there is for the church on this earth. And we say, is He? Is He defending and preserving His church yet? Faith sees the Word of God. And though you may see so many things with your eyes, And you say, I don't know if he defends and preserves. You go to the Word of God, which is as a rock and never changes. And it says that he does. And we have to believe that too. Believe it. It may be that a certain congregation, goes out of existence. It may be even that a denomination, something happens to it. We see that repeatedly throughout church history. But mark this well. Never, never will one elect child of God be plucked from the body of Christ. He preserves His church. And we can say now about all three of those, put them together, the gathering, defending, and preserving of the church, we must say that it is, as the Catechism says, from the beginning to the end of the world that the Son of God does that. That's an important point. There's one church that spans all of history going backward and forward. There are errors that are going to teach contrary to that. Don't listen to those errors. They're wrong. There's one church throughout all of history. But when you think about that, from the beginning to the end of the world, gathers, defends, and preserves His church. That's an amazing fact too. Something that we marvel at. That all the way back here in the mists of history in ancient days, Son of God already gathering, defending, and preserving. And He's done that through all of the Old Testament, including those days of Ahab, and through the New Testament and up to the Reformation and beyond that until today and past today and even during the days, perilous days, and darkest of all when Antichrist arises, also then gathers, defends, and preserves His church. And the other fact to notice about that gathering, defending, and preserving is who does it? Son of God, by His Spirit and Word, does it. Don't you appreciate the fact that the Heidelberg Catechism puts on the foreground the divinity, the Son of God, so as to emphasize He will not fail. He who is truly God will not fail in any of this work. He won't. And no one will frustrate His will. And then you consider the fact that the Son of God assumed flesh and He suffered and He died. And as Scripture says, He purchased the church with His own blood. Do you think that He's ever going to allow that church to remain ungathered? Or that He will allow her to remain defenseless? Or even this, that she may one day perish spiritually? Of course He won't allow that. He loves her. He gave Himself for her. What a comfort that the Son of God does it. And He does it by His Spirit. And I'm sure the authors of the Catechism don't want us to look at 21 detached from 20, because we established already in 20 the Holy Spirit is God, the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Gathers, defends, and preserves the church. And He who is God, that is the Spirit, who is God, will not fail in that. And He will not be frustrated, but He'll do it powerfully and irresistibly. There is a certainty there and such a great comfort. You stand back now. And you say, glorious church of God. It is. what is true of her is that she has certain what we call perfections. The church has various attributes. Before I go through some of them one by one, I want to emphasize this thing, that these perfections or these attributes derive from the head, Jesus Christ. He's the head of the church. And it's simple, and the children can understand this too. What is true of the head, our glorious Savior, will of course be true also for His body, the church. First attribute or perfection is that the church is one. Unity. Look at what we say when we say the Apostles' Creed. What believest thou concerning the Holy Catholic Church of Christ? We say, I believe an Holy Catholic Church. Not multiple of them. Not just so many scattered individuals. One church. There's one body of Jesus Christ. And all of those individual members are connected to the one head, Jesus Christ, and being connected with Him, they're united also to one another. There's one body of Christ. You understand that unity, that oneness, is a fact. It's simply a reality. It's true. Then you go back to 1 Peter 2. Remember how each of those stones is an elect child of God. That's not just a bunch of stones. There's a variety, and there are so many that you can't count them. That's true. But all one house, all one temple. There's the unity, and all of them resting upon that one cornerstone, Jesus Christ. You exclaim, how breathtaking, how amazing is the unity of the church. There's a calling that comes to us. Scripture gives us the calling, and you can probably call up the passages in your mind. The calling is not that we must create unity. I think sometimes we have language and vocabulary that says that, or at least implies that. We do not create unity. It's there. It's a fact, a reality. But we are called to manifest it, to express that unity. And here's a very serious warning that we must not, with any of our words or any of our actions, disrupt that manifestation of unity. This is the church of God. He gave Himself for this body. That's how much He loves her. And conscious of that, beloved, that's what's going to keep me at all times saying, I don't ever, with anything I do or anything I say, to disrupt the manifestation of that unity. Keep me far away from that. And I desire, by God's grace, to express that unity any way that I can. Second attribute of the church beside unity is that it's a holy church. You'll confess tonight, I believe in holy Catholic Church. By that attribute of holiness is meant that the church is perfectly holy in Jesus Christ, the head, who is himself perfectly holy. So that's number one. But number two, by the church's attribute of holiness, is meant that the Holy Spirit actually now makes the church partakers of Christ's holiness, separating the church from sin and consecrating the church to God. Sanctification. And of course, we know very well that for the church on earth, there's only and ever a small beginning of that obedience. And that it has to wait until the day of Christ that there's perfection in soul and body. Holy church. And there's something here for us too. I must not expect, and you either, that we're going to see perfection around us here on this earth. When I do have that expectation, and when I do see things around me, sin, what's going to happen? And people of God, we need to guard against this, that we grow in bitterness and anger. Very much contrary to that. There are sinners all around me. And there are members, all of them here on this earth, that have only a small beginning of that obedience. And I'm going to see sin. And I'm going to see things that disappoint me. And I'm going to see things that knock me to my knees even with sorrow, so much unholiness. But that's not going to come as a surprise to me. Because when I look at myself, I say, I've got this sinful nature too, and only a small beginning of obedience. And there's so much sin. And I'm not going to then be so quick to do this because I know myself. But there's this too. The church is called to be holy. Be ye holy. In school, children. And in your relationships with the other students. Be ye holy, young people. At college, mom and dad not there and looking. Be holy at work with those coworkers and in dating and in marriage and in that casual Saturday night get together in the living room chatting with friends. Holiness to which we are called in all the spheres of life. Third attribute or perfection is Catholicity. Not Roman Catholic Church, of course, but Catholicity. I believe in Holy Catholic Church. By the church's Catholicity is meant that there is no earthly characteristic that limits the church. She's not limited by male and female, and rich and poor, and being here or being there on the social ladder. And she's not limited by being Germans or Scottish or Americans or all those other earthly characteristics. But then the second part of the church's Catholicity, she's not limited by any earthly characteristic, but now positively, the body of Christ does include all of this variety, the male and the female, the rich and the poor, the high and the low on the social ladder, the Scottish, the Germans, the Americans. And God has His church all across the globe. A people out of all nations. This says so much how you and I are to view each other too. You compare this church to people in the Philippines, and there are a whole host of differences in earthly characteristics, of course. But as you scan the congregation right here, how many differences there are between us. Earthly differences. Some are really well-to-do. Some are maybe more middle class. And male and female. And you could go through the whole list. There are a lot of differences right here. And yet, I as a member of the church don't focus on that thing that's different. But I see you. And you see each other. According to our true identity. Living stone. Living stone in the house of our God. That's what that other member is. And when I look at this congregation, here's the identity, not this and that thing that people like and don't. Living stones connected to the cornerstone Himself. That's our identity. There's something, too, about this whole matter of Catholicity with how we view other churches. Church of God is a whole lot bigger than Peace PRC and a whole lot bigger than the Protestant Reformed churches. God has His people all across this globe. And our thinking about the church ought to be a wide thinking. His elect are all over. And the Catholicity of the church means, too, that I and you must detest all forms of racism and the coarse jokes and the talk and the divisive language has no place in the church of Jesus Christ whatsoever. She's a Catholic church. You confess this morning, I believe in Holy Catholic Church. Notice, you don't say, I believe in the Holy Catholic Church. You do say, I believe in God the Father. And in Jesus Christ and in the Holy Ghost. That's true. But you don't say in the Holy Catholic Church because that would mean that we trust in the church. No, we trust in God and in the Savior, Jesus Christ. But we do say, I believe an Holy Catholic Church, which just means I believe she is a reality. She is a fact. It's real. You confess, I believe that she's gathered, defended, and preserved out of all the nations of the world throughout all of history, and that she really is one and holy and Catholic. No, even as you say that confession, and you consider those truths as we have this morning, again, you look around you and you see things on this earth and you say, it sure doesn't seem like that. And it sure seems a whole lot different. The eye of faith sees what this says about the church invisible, body and bride of Christ. When I see, with my eyes, only a very small part of the church. But I believe she's gathered throughout all of history and out of all nations. I see with my eyes here below so much fighting and division and tearing and grief. But I believe she's one. And she's a unity. I see here below so much unholiness and worldliness and filthiness. But I believe she's a holy church. And I see with my earthly eyes so many enemies, great and strong, and a church so small. But I, a member of the church, believe that she is preserved by God in the midst of this world all the way to glory. Believer, what a comfort these truths are. Believe them. And rejoice. Glorious church of God. Amen. Our Father in heaven, how we cry out with joy, even though our path is oft one of tears. Grant that we may, by faith, see these glorious things spoken of the body and bride of Christ. Cause, Lord, that we would love Zion, and that we may express our love for her also in our singing in a moment. Hear us in the name of our cornerstone. Amen.